Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. This is the last chapter in the book of Philippians. And as I see these verses that remain, I probably have about three more messages on this book. There are a lot of other books in the Bible, so don't get worried. We're still going to have a lot of things to think about, and we're going to have a lot of things to preach about. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and see in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul has written to these Christians at Philippi about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And I believe that Paul has taught them that this peace of God, which is beyond our comprehension, is not a gift from God, as is our salvation, but it is something that we earn by the way we live. Now notice in verse 4, Paul said, in order to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, we ought to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I don't believe that a person can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding unless they're happy and rejoicing in that which God has given to them. Then you'll notice that he states, be careful for nothing. And this means don't be anxious. Don't be filled with frustrating anxiety. I think if you and I are continually worrying until we're unable to function about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear, that we will not have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Then he mentions that we should pray, that we should make our wants and requests known unto God, and that when we've done these things in faith, and the Bible always assumes that these things that are written are done in faith, when we have done them, then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep our hearts. And it won't be just an emotional experience either. It won't be something you're just saying, well, I feel this way. But Paul said it's something that we can also know. Not only will he keep our hearts and minds, our hearts, but he will keep our minds. That is, we'll not only have an emotional peace with God, but it'll be an intellectual and mental peace with God also. After Paul has written this, he then mentions in verse 9 the God of peace. He mentions a number of other things, and then he writes, and the God of peace shall be with you. I would ask this morning, is the God of peace with you? Is the God of peace with you? But I'm sure you would say, Brother Penn, isn't God everywhere? And if God is everywhere, is not God present with me everywhere I go? That's true. God is a spirit, and God is present everywhere at all times. But the Bible presents him not only as being the God of peace, but also as the God who avenges. And it's possible because of the way God's people might conduct themselves that instead of the God of peace being present, it would be the God of chastisement, the God of revenge, the God of avengement. For instance, when the children of Israel sinned against God and made a golden calf and said, "This is the God that brought us out of Egypt," the Bible teaches us that when Moses came back down out of the mountain and God spoke to him about what the children of Israel had done and the sin that they had committed, it was not the God of peace that walked in their midst. I believe what Paul is saying here is that if we will give ourselves to a proper relationship with other people, with other situations and circumstances, that this God of peace will be with us. If we're not continually looking for something to quarrel about, if we're not continually looking for something to find fault with, then the God of peace will be with us. Now, if you don't believe that's true, you think about your relationship to your wife. You start finding fault, picking out small problems that you feel like exists in her personality and in her work as a wife and a mother, and the God of peace will not be in your home. It'll be the God of animosity, God of anger, the God of disturbance, the God of misunderstanding. Oftentimes we begin to look at people, we begin to look at institutions, and suddenly the imperfections of that person, those imperfections begin to grow. It may be some nervous habit that they possess. And if we continually dwell on that particular thing, it will not be long until friendship will be broken. And we'll be finding ourselves without any friends, without any fellowship. And I feel like that oftentimes if we continually find fault with the church, and lose sight of all the marvelous and wonderful things that the church does, it won't be long until there'll not be peace. The question is asked in the Word of God, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Now it doesn't say how can two walk together except they be identical, but except they be agreed. Sometimes there are things that annoy us, and sometimes there are situations that are not what they ought to be. But if we find ourselves continually picking at that situation, then we're going to find ourselves creating a situation that is not conducive to peace. And I believe Paul recognized that at the church at Philippi, there were problems such as existed between Euodias and Syntyche, and that if someone had come to the church at Philippi and said, you know, they've got a problem. There are two women in the church that don't seem to get along. And they just picked at that problem and picked at that problem and picked at that problem. I don't believe the God of peace would have been with them. It would have been the God of misunderstanding, the God of anger, the God of frustration. As Paul writes, and he has just concluded verses that speak of a personal peace, but not just a peace that we have within ourselves, but he writes then of a peace that ought to exist between God's people. I remember very well a trip that I made one time to Moline, Illinois, to visit with my sister. I was 15 or 16 years old, and I had never been in a bathtub. Now, I didn't say I'd never taken a bath. I said I'd never been in a bathtub. I never talked on the telephone. I'd never had a telephone in my hand. Never ridden a bus. Never seen a television set. I'd never lived in a house with electricity. I'd never lived in a house that had a indoor plumbing. I was going to the big city, and I was riding a bus to the north. And I remember as I rode along, I felt some little temple here on my lip. And it sort of made me go into a panic because I thought, I don't want to go into that place with some sort of imperfection. Now, I had a lot of others. And as I rode on the bus, I kept picking at that because I didn't want it to be there, because I wanted to present a better image than I thought I would present if I came into that place with this small imperfection on my lip. So I kept picking at it, and every time I could get a chance at a rest stop, maybe we would eat lunch, I'd try to take care of it. I mash on it and pick on it. And by the time we got to Illinois, I had a lip about this big. That taught me something about little imperfections and things and people that sometimes they're better ignored. Because there are always problems in your life, there are always problems in my life, and there are always problems in a church. There's always problems in the state government of Arkansas. There are always problems in the federal government. There are always problems in international affairs. There are always potential problems in every married couple's life. There are potential problems in every school system. There are potential problems in every city. There are potential problems in every business. The problems that can be dealt with and resolved should be according to the Word of God. But I think maybe Paul is saying, look, let me tell you something, people. Finally, that is, in conclusion, my brothers, think on these things. And if you will think on these things, then you'll find that every one of them, all eight of the things that Paul mentions to these people at Philippi, that all of them have to do with things that are positive. Finally, brethren, think on these things. What things? All right, notice. Whatsoever things are true. And this word that's translated true means things that are unconcealed, open, manifest. But in essence, the reality of things are things as they really are. I think Paul is saying, do not daydream about things that may be true or may not be true, but think on things that are open, things that are manifest, things that are unconcealed. Think on the things you really see instead of thinking on the things you're not quite sure about. There is a condition described by the psychologist as paranoia. And a person who has a mild case of paranoia sees every whisper as a criticism. Whenever two or three people are gathered together, they're there to plot that person's downfall. He has no evidence that it's true, except when he walked up, they all went somewhere else. And so there's just further evidence that they were talking about that person or plotting that person's downfall. I really think Paul is saying, look, when you think about something, when you put your mind on something, then think about things that are open, that are out, and things that you can see, things you can know, and not just things that are supposed or things that you think. Whatsoever things are honest. This word means things that are grave or dignified or really, it means to think of something that's worthy of reverence and respect. Instead of thinking about something that ought to be an object of your hatred and your disgust and your repudiation, then think about something that is worthy of your respect and your honor and your reverence. You know from personal experience that the day you have generally depends upon what you think about the first few minutes after you wake up. When you begin to think about the negative aspects of your life, when you first arise in the morning, about the dirty things that people have done to you, the dishonest things that you've experienced, and the people at work that have not dealt with you honestly and sincerely, before you ever get to work, you've decided that you're going to have it out with those people, that they'll not treat you that way any longer, and it'll not be the God of peace that goes with you. However, if there are, and this is what Paul is really saying, if there are people at work that you really love, if there is someone in the administration that really deserves your respect, if there's really something honest and honorable, then think on that. And the God of peace will be with you. Whatsoever things are just. This word has in it the idea of being in the same state as God is, because there is no fault in God, no defect in God. And it has to do with a right state of being. Think on the thing without flaw. Do not pick out flaws to think about, but think about it in its perfection and in its totality. If we make our judgments on the flaws only, we will never buy anything. We will never marry. We will never seek advancement. We'll become recluse in our relationships. And Paul says, don't think about that. Don't let it be the focal point of your mental activity. And then the fourth thing he mentions, things that are pure. That is, things that are clean, pure from defilement. Don't dwell on the impure things of life, because you'll simply find yourself not doing anything because you fear all of the impure and the unchaste. A young man who thinks of marriage, if he considers all of the unchastity, the ungodliness, the cheating, the lying, he's apt to say, marriage is not for me, and in so doing, he'd miss one of God's greatest blessings, and that is having a fine woman as a mate. And the same is true of a young girl who says, All those men, drinkers, carousers, liars, cheats, I see all that. I'll not marry. I'll not hook myself to all the men who have all these flaws. And in making such a decision, she has a warped and an unfulfilled life, according to the Word of God. Whatsoever things are lovely, it really means things that have intrinsic value, things that are important to people regardless of the price tag that might be attached to it. It means something special. I have some things that mean a lot to me. You'd probably throw them away. I put them in a carport sale. Little cards, letters, notes, little trinkets that have been made in Bible school. And some of you don't know it, some of these young people sitting right up here in this congregation, I've got little things that they sent me in Bible school. Brother P and I love you. It's at home. I've got that. It means a lot to me. And you've got things at your house that belong to great-grandmother or to grandmother or belong to your daddy that's dead now or your mama that's dead. And these things are lovely. These things are ornaments that have an endearment to you. And Paul said, think on these things. Whatsoever things are of good report, things that are well spoken of. And the word here is a word that's been transliterated, and we use it in our language occasionally. The word is euphemos or euphemism, and it means to say something so as to take away the bite or the cut that's in it. People have practiced this down through the ages. For instance, instead of a physician saying to a family, this person is dead, they sometimes use a euphemism and say this person is asleep. Sometimes preachers, when they carry bad news to a family, they don't come and say this person is dead. They may say this person has gone to be with the Lord. That's what we call a euphemism. And this is what Paul said, if there be anything of good report, if there is a good turn to the thing, then put the good side out. You know, if you've got a china cabinet and you've got a lot of nice china to put in the cabinet for people to look at, and you get a chip on the china, you don't turn the chip out where people can look at it. But you turn the chip to the backside so that people can look at it and admire it without just looking at the flaw itself. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, this has in it the idea of something that is above the normal. It might be an extra word that someone said to you that encouraged you, that was outside the realm of normal behavior. As you started out of the church, someone may have caught you on the parking lot and said, hey, let me tell you something. I want you to know that we're praying for you, and I love you, and I appreciate what you did for me. That's above the thing that we normally call normal. If there is anything that has occurred to you that is beyond normal, something beyond the first mile, something that has to do with the second mile. If there are thoughts of people who have gone beyond and above the call of social duty or religious duty in your life, Paul said, think on these things. If there be any praise. And this has in it the idea of a discourse, an oration, or a narration. For instance, it might be a funeral oration where a person speaks of the good things that a person has done in their life. Things that they've accomplished that are to be honored. Paul said, if there be any praiseworthy thing that if you were delivering a person's funeral oration, that is, you were speaking at their funeral, if there is something you would mention about that person at that narration, at that oration, then Paul said, think on that. Isn't that something beautiful? Brother Carey just came back from his father-in-law's funeral, and he was asked to do just exactly what I'm talking about, to say something about his daddy-in-law. Carey said, I talked about what a strength he'd been to us when we were in trouble and needed someone wise and strong to talk to. And Paul said, if there be such circumstances in your life, if there be something praiseworthy in a person, then think of that. Think on these things. The word that's translated think means to reason, to use the reason, to draw conclusions, to bring to a conclusion. So here are these eight things that Paul has mentioned. And he said, think on these things, and from your thinking, draw conclusions. My ma is here today. And I guess I could think about things that we've had problems over, though they have been very minor. Very minor. But you know, when I think about my mother, and I think about her love and her sacrifice and her devotion, her consideration, her unselfishness, when I think on these things, you know the conclusion that I draw? I draw the conclusion my mother is a wonderful Christian woman. Now, if I wanted to, I could probably find some other things to think about. And if I dwelled on those things, then I might come to another conclusion. And I believe that's exactly what Paul is talking about. When we start thinking about something and using it to draw conclusions, if we look at the pimples, if we look at the crippled legs or the blind eyes, if we look at other things, then we're going to draw a conclusion that it's warped and twisted and bad. And I really think probably that Paul's talking about the church. Certainly circumstances within the church, people within the church. You know, if you just let yourself dwell on the imperfections, it wouldn't be long until you'd just decide, I don't go to church there, not with those people. I don't be around them. You know, there is another side to people's lives. rather than just those things that are negative. Now, Paul said, in conclusion, do these things. Notice in verse 9, those things which you have both learned, received, heard, and see in me, do. Now, it's not just a matter of thinking, it's a matter of doing.
Do these things is a command that comes from the Word of God. And Paul writes, do these things that ye have learned, that ye have received, that ye have heard, and that ye see in me. Do these things that ye have learned. The word that's translated learn means to learn intellectually from others. Oftentimes we are curious about the will of God. We want to know the will of God, but why do we want to know the will of God? Is it just out of curiosity? Do we want to do the will of God to actually do the will of God? Are we anxious to learn, as Paul writes here, so that we may do? Or do we simply want to learn? Truth that is simply learned is like faith without works. We must not only learn things, but they must motivate us and equip us then to do the things that they teach us to do. Then Paul continues, do those things which ye have received. Again, this word receive means to take near, or to bring to oneself, to receive what is delivered over. Do those things ye have received. I'm not altogether sure what Paul means by this particular statement, but it means that these people were to appropriate an action or an activity and use it in their lives. And it's possible that he means that you should take and do the things that you have received, and the things received perhaps have a reference to the Lord's Supper or to baptism, because Paul writes to the Corinthians that he had delivered to them the particular ordinances, and they were to keep them as he had delivered them unto, as he had delivered them unto them. So do those things which ye have learned, do those things which you have received, or appropriate and put to use the things that I have delivered into your hands. And then Paul writes, do those things which you have heard. And this means to learn by hearing. Today we hear a great deal about teaching by using visual aids, but I think as we read the Word of God that hearing is the principle, the primary way that Jesus used in his teaching ministry. He illustrated, I realize that, he made illustrations, but these were illustrations that you heard, and Jesus kept saying over and over again, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. That is, if you are receiving the audible sounds that I'm making, then receive the intelligence, receive the instruction from these sounds. And then he writes, do those things that ye see in me. And this is not past tense. He's not saying do those things that you have seen in me, but do the things that ye see in me. And this means that they were to perceive, and they were to not only see with the eye, but they were to perceive with their minds and to perceive with their heart the thing that Paul is doing. I think he's really saying the things that you perceive, the things that you see in me, that is the why of my life. You know that I'm in jail. You know that I have suffered. You know that I have been beaten. Why do I suffer these things? The things that you see in me, do these things, receive them, and do them. And this word do is an imperative. It means to put these things into practice. And then he writes, "And the God of peace shall be with you." We know God is ever-present. We know He's everywhere. And yet, He may not be everywhere as the God of peace. Sometimes He is the chastising God. Sometimes He is the avenging God. But Paul says, think on these things and do these things, and then the God of peace will be with you. I would ask as we close our thoughts this morning, is the God of peace with you? Is the God of peace near to bless and honor? Is the God of peace near to warn and to warm and to guide? Or is the God of vengeance and the God of wrath near to chastise and to punish? We understand that a father would come near to touch in love or to come near to correct. I can well remember that my father, who was not what we call a touching man, that is, he wasn't continually putting his hands on you, but it was always rewarding to me when my father would put his hand on my shoulder and say, "John, you've done a good job," or "you acted intelligently," or "that was an honest," or "that was a righteous thing that you did, and I'm proud of you." When he came near to me and made that kind of statement and touched me, it always thrilled me. But, you know, Father could also come and stand by me with a rod in his hand. He could always chastise me verbally because I had been wrong or dishonest in something, and it was always heartbreaking when Father came by and stood by me, not as the Father of peace, but as the Father of chastisement. I believe this is what Paul is talking about when he writes, think on these things, do these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Is the God of peace with you? Is the God of peace with you this morning?